You notice what happened during that song. They got to the chorus of the second verse, and Aaron started singing the chorus of the first verse all over again. And Lily knew it was wrong, so she started laughing. And then Aaron got completely embarrassed and ducked behind the pulpit here. And she comes by it honestly. Brother Gary was leading the singing, and when he was leading that second verse, I was singing the wrong verse. The only difference is, at this point in life, when you mess up, you're so used to it, you don't get embarrassed. You just go with it anyway, so it doesn't really make a difference. Galatians chapter 4 this evening. Glad to have Brother Harry Danford back. Brother Harry's been out of the country for 4 weeks with his work-related job, and glad he's back in time for Christmas and could be with us here this evening. So praise the Lord. Been praying for him while he's been globetrotting and visiting other places. Galatians chapter 4, we're just going to read one verse and really focus on part of this verse tonight. Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 4. The Bible says here, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law." When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer tonight. Father, thank you for again. Amen. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 4, the Bible tells us that when the fullness of time was come, according to God's schedule, according to his eternal knowledge, that God sent his Son into this world. We've entered the time of the year right now where we're at, where we celebrate one of the greatest events of all time. And that is the birth of Jesus Christ, the arrival of the Son of God down here on earth. The Bible said, "Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. This wonderful, this stupendous event happened about 2,000 years ago. It is true that we don't know the actual date of the arrival of Jesus Christ on this earth. We don't know when his birth was. We can speculate. We can look at things in the Bible. It seems to be late fall, early winter that he actually came. December is probably not the time. And some would argue that celebrating it on December 25th is some kind of heathen practice or heathen this thing or heathen that, whatever they might say about those things. But here's what we do know. We don't know the exact day of his birth. We do know this, that when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son to be born of a virgin. And so at this time of year, we celebrate the arrival of Jesus Christ. We celebrate that Mary brought forth her firstborn son and called his name Jesus because he was going to save his people from their sins. We have much to be thankful for at this time of the year. But what we want to consider tonight is not anything new, and it's been preached on before and talked about before. What if? We talk about what ifs all the time. Propositions. What if? What if I hit the lottery? Of course, I don't buy the ticket, so it'd be accidental. I'd find it on the ground. But what if I won it? Oh, I'd give $1 million to the church. People are always so generous with what they don't have. What if? I'd buy the preacher a new car. Yeah, what if? What if Jesus Christ had not come? Not that he wouldn't come, because we've got the Old Testament scriptures to guarantee he's coming. But what if he had not yet come? What if in the year 2011, which is completely possible, God said it's not the fullness of time yet. It's not according to my schedule. We can wait a little bit longer. What if, as the ACLU and the atheists wish, Jesus Christ had not come 2,000 years ago to be born in a manger? What if our scriptures ended between Malachi and Matthew? Turn back there, if you would, to the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New. And let's just look for a moment and pretend tonight that we think the scriptures end right there at that page. Between Malachi and Matthew, just about everybody here, I would imagine, you've got, it's not really a blank page, but you've got a page that has no scripture on it. You've got a page that divides the 39 books of the Old Testament from the 27 books of the New Testament. You know what that page right there is? And, you know, some of you might not have it. It might go straight from Malachi to Matthew. But if you look up here, you know what that page right there represents? That's 400 years. Between the last words that were penned in Malachi chapter 4 and verse 6 until the book of the generation of Jesus Christ and the announcement by the angel to Joseph, between those two events were 400 years of history. You know, those 400 years could just as easily been 2,500 years. And we could be living in a day today where Matthew to Revelation had not yet been written. Christ had not yet come. The angels had not yet announced his birth. It is possible that we could be still in the position, if it wasn't God's ordained time when it happened, if it wasn't yet the fullness of times, we could still be in times before Christ was ever born in the manger. What if Christ had not come? Let me say this first of all. If Christ had not come, we would still be waiting. By that I simply mean just the fact that he hasn't come yet wouldn't mean that he's not coming. Can you see the parallels? Watch the parallels between the first coming and second coming of Christ. If Christ had not yet come right now in December of 2011, it wouldn't mean that he isn't coming, because the promises of God will always be fulfilled. There were people back in David's day. There were people back in Jeremiah's day that were looking for Christ to come the first time. And they would have been thinking much as we do right now. Where is he? Why isn't he here? Where is this Messiah? Where is the Son of David? Where is the promised one? And so if he had not yet come today and we didn't know that he had been born in the manger, we would still be looking for his coming. Look back, if you would, from that blank page back to the book of Isaiah. You know the promises. You know what's recorded in Scripture. But let's try to pretend that we're like the Jewish people. We don't believe the Messiah has come. They don't acknowledge that Jesus is that one. They're still looking for the arrival of their Messiah. They believe all of the Old Testament. They believe all the promises. They believe all the prophecies. They're still looking for their Messiah to come. And we understand that when he comes back the second time, according to the book of Revelation, they're going to see him and recognize him. And then when they look and see him and say, there he is, he's finally come, they're going to see the nail prints in his hands and realize he's been here once before. And the Bible says, and every eye shall wail because of him, when they recognize that the one they rejected before was really that Messiah. But what if he hadn't come? We would still know the Old Testament promises. Isaiah chapter 7, verse number 14. I know that you know it. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. God told the prophet Isaiah, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and shall bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now for you and I, we've got the New Testament to interpret what Emmanuel means, because we don't speak Hebrew, so we don't know it. So the Lord tells us in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21 that the name Emmanuel means God with us. But can I tell you, the Jewish people that read Isaiah 7:14 knew exactly what Emmanuel meant. And when they heard this prophecy and this promise, the Lord shall give you a sign, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. They knew that that virgin that was going to bear a son, that son was going to be God manifest in the flesh. They knew the promise. Look over just a page or two at Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 6. These are the verses that we're so familiar with at this time of the year. Isaiah chapter 9. And verse number 6. And the Bible says here again a prophecy. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. I like the wording there. The child is born. The son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The Jews read those verses and they see. And notice verse 7. And of the increase of his government and his peace there shall be no end. The Jewish mind puts that arrival of the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father, puts it together with the government that he's going to establish and doesn't separate between a first coming and a second coming and puts it all together. That's why they rejected Christ when he came meek and lowly the first time. But you and I would read these prophecies and we would say, okay, we know he's coming. He hasn't come yet, but we know he's going to come. Look over at Micah chapter 5, again a verse that I know you're familiar with. Micah chapter 5 and verse number 2. If Christ had not yet come, we would still be waiting. The promises are there. The prophecies are there. The predictions are there. And we would simply be still looking forward to that first coming of Christ. Isaiah was written about 400 years before Christ. The book of Micah was written 700 years. So Micah was written 300 years before those two prophecies we read in Isaiah. But in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, notice what it says here. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. We have the prophecies. We have the promises. We know he's going to be born of a virgin. We know he's going to be a son. We know he's going to be born in Bethlehem. Now, can I tell you, we have advantages right now that the Jews back in the day of Christ's coming didn't have. We all have scriptures in our hands tonight. They didn't have that. We have revelation today. We know things that they didn't know, even from the same text that they had. Yes, they didn't have the New Testament, but they had the Old Testament, but not many of them actually held it in their hands. The printing press had not been invented. The modernization of the times, the technology was not there. We know a lot more about the Old Testament than they knew about the Old Testament, even before Christ. And we can take Isaiah 7 and Isaiah 9 and Micah chapter 5 and many other verses. We could put them together, and if Christ had not yet come, we could still put it together and say, oh, but we know he's coming. And with our modern technology, don't you know that the focus of the world today would be Bethlehem? We wouldn't be looking at Iran or Iraq or Afghanistan or Syria or Libya. We would all be looking at Bethlehem because we would know this promise. We would know what it said, and we would be keeping track of the population of Bethlehem every single day. And there would be news crews that would be canvassing Bethlehem all the time. And we would be looking, where is he going to come from? And we would be trying to figure out and trying to guess and trying to date it. And every time a census was taken, we would look at the census and say, all right, how many young girls are there about 16, 19, 20 years old that are not yet married? And could this be the one and could that? And we'd be looking for at the inhabitants of Bethlehem. But you know what the Lord did, don't you? He didn't make it come from one of the inhabitants of Bethlehem. It came from somebody outside of town. And I think the Lord, even with our modern technology, when we thought we were pinning it down and looking for it, I think he'd still have a way to backdoor us. Because the Lord never does things the way we think he's supposed to do them and the way we predict he's going to do them. And back then, without the knowledge we had now, of course, they came to Bethlehem and had to stay in the inn that night. And of course, now we would look that way, but we wouldn't know those things by the prophecies of the Bible. We'd just be looking in that city and looking at the population and waiting for that one. We'd be waiting for Jesus to come, and we would be watching. Every day, every moment, we'd be searching the internet for the population of Bethlehem to see if it increased by one or increased by two, or if new people moved into town. We'd have a new movers list for the city of Bethlehem. And we'd be watching for everybody that's coming and going, just like we're supposed to do for His second coming. Waiting and watching. If Christ had not come the first time, couldn't you see that we would be so enthralled and so wrapped up and so involved that every day we would be paying attention to the fact that He hasn't come yet, but we know He's coming. And the Bible tells us that's how we're supposed to be thinking about the second coming of Christ. Oh, He's not going to come to Bethlehem, we know that. He's going to come down, He's going to break the skies and come down to a cloud and a trumpet's going to sound. But we are to be waiting and watching just as we would for that event had it not yet happened. Waiting and watching. If Christ had not come, we would still be waiting. Then look, if you would, at the Gospel of John chapter 1. The Gospel of John chapter 1. If Christ had not come, we would still be waiting and watching. But notice what the Bible tells us in John chapter 1 and verse number 17. John chapter 1 and verse number 17. It says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." So that's the division again between the Old Testament and the New. That's that blank page that separates those 39 from the 27. The law came by Moses. That basically describes the dispensation of Genesis. Now, I know that Moses wasn't until Exodus, but he wrote Genesis. It basically describes the dispensation of the law in the Old Testament from the dispensation of grace in the New Testament. And had Jesus Christ not come, we would still be under the law. Now, I'm talking to a bunch of folks. If you think it's hard to smile now, imagine if Jesus Christ had not yet come. Imagine if you were still under that Old Testament law. Not the Ten Commandments that are found in Exodus chapter 20, but the 633 commandments that are found in Deuteronomy and Leviticus. People say today, all those churches are legalist. Somebody said one time our church was legalistic. I have no idea what, you know, the opposite of legalism is illegalism. And I know we're not illegal, so we must be legal. And I don't know why in the world they'd say we're legalistic, but can I say this? You think this is legalistic? Go back to the Old Testament. You ever read it? The things you can eat and the things you can't eat, I don't pay attention to that. When I'm getting ready to eat something, I don't worry if it's got fins or if it's, you know, chews its cud or, you know, I don't even want to know if it does that stuff. If you were under the law, you would have to pay strict attention to all those dietary laws. A lot of the stuff you eat, a lot of stuff I eat, we wouldn't be eating anymore had Jesus Christ not come. You understand how much more difficult life would be back then? You read through that Old Testament, you realize I couldn't wear this shirt if Jesus Christ had not come. You say, what do you mean? The Bible says back in Leviticus that you can't wear a garment that's made of two different fabrics. Now, there's not too many fabrics you can buy that aren't part polyester and part cotton or part wool and part this and part that. But in the Old Testament, that was forbidden, to mix two different fabrics together to make a cloak or make a garment. That according to the Old Testament law. Folks today that say they're living by the Ten Commandments, living by the law, have no idea what they're talking about. They couldn't wear the clothes they're wearing if we were still under the Old Testament law. And so we need to be thankful that Christ came, because we would still be under that law. We would be worshiping on the Sabbath. Now, you understand, today is not the Sabbath. Sunday is not the Sabbath. Sunday is the first day of the week, and that's where the disciples got together and worshiped, because it was the day that Jesus Christ resurrected from the grave. In the Old Testament, creation started on day number one, which was a Sunday, and then went to day number six when man was created, which was a Friday. No wonder we love Friday so much. TGIF. We always want Friday. Well, it'd be Friday. Man was made on Friday. And on Saturday, God rested the seventh day, not because he was tired, but probably because he looked at man and said, oh no, what have I done? But he rested on the seventh day, which was Saturday in the Old Testament. And from that day forward in the Old Testament, from 6 o'clock Friday night, again, you understand the Jewish days were not midnight to midnight like we got it. From 6 o'clock Friday night to 6 o'clock Saturday night was the Jewish Sabbath. And that's when they worshiped. We would still be doing that if Jesus Christ hadn't come. You think it's hard to get people to come to church on Sunday? Couldn't you imagine trying to get them at Friday night at 6 o'clock? Trying to get them to come to church on a Friday evening, you know, during Christmas season when Walmart's open. We would still be under the law if Jesus Christ had not come. We would still be worshiping on the Sabbath. Now, the reason we're here today, on Sunday, on the first day of the week, is because that's when the New Testament Christians gathered together to worship. And so we do that because Christ had come. But had Christ not come, it would be so different. Not only would we be worshiping on the Sabbath, but think about this. You read back there in Leviticus. And you know, every time you did something wrong, every time you committed a sin or a trespass, you didn't fall down on your knees and say, Lord, forgive me. You went down to the IGA before they shut down. And you went inside there and you bought a lamb. Or you bought a turtle dove. You bought some kind of an animal. You purchased something as a sacrifice for your sin. So that every time you sinned, it cost you something. And you had to go down and you had to purchase that animal, whatever, according to the size of your sin. You had to keep track of that. According to the size of your trespass, you had to get the animal sacrifice that according to your personal economy. Whether you were poor, middle class, or wealthy, you had to buy something accordingly. This is all in the Old Testament law. Again, when those people say, oh, I'm keeping the law, I'm keeping the Old Testament, you're nuts. And they'd have to run down there and buy these animal sacrifices and bring it to the priest. Oh, aren't you glad we don't have that anymore? They'd have to bring it to the priest. They were married priests back then. That kept them safe from a lot of things. But they'd bring it to the priest and he would have to make that sacrifice for them. And you know how they'd take that blood and dip their hands in it and then sprinkle it on the altar. All this kind of, all that we would still be doing today if Christ had not come. You know, you say, I witness to my friends, I witness to my neighbors, I witness to my loved ones. I tell them about the grace of God. I tell them the salvation's a free gift and they won't accept it. Could you imagine if we were back then? It's not a free gift. You've got to go down and buy a sacrifice every time. No wonder the Gileadites and the Ammonites and all that just thought that the religion of the Jews was ridiculous and tedious and legalistic. And they wanted nothing to do with that kind of religion. People today would be looking at it the same way. They'd be looking at folks like us and thinking, you're crazy for having to make all those sacrifices. We wouldn't understand some of the things. You know, we would know Isaiah 7. We would know Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. We would know Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But look at, here's one of my favorites. Look back at Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. We would probably fly by this verse like it wasn't even there. Maybe you've flown by this verse like it wasn't even there. Hopefully this will slow you down. Abraham is taking his son Isaac to the top of Mount Moriah to make him as a sacrifice. You know the story. God has told Abraham. He said, I want you to prove your love. Give me your only son. And Abraham goes up there. And he's walking up the hill and Isaac is behind him carrying the wood for the sacrifice. And Isaac looks at his daddy and he said, here's the fire and here's the wood, but where is the sacrifice? Where is the sacrifice? Notice in Genesis chapter 22 and verse number 8. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. How easily we read that verse and don't see the prophecy. If Christ had not come, we would read that verse and read through it like, okay, Abraham's just telling Isaac that there's going to be God's going to provide a lamb somewhere. He'll give you one. But notice the wording of that. My son, God shall provide himself a lamb. We know now that John the Baptist in John 1:29 saw Jesus Christ and said, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." We can take that and go back to Genesis chapter 22 and see the prophecy in it. But if Christ did not come, if we didn't have Matthew to Revelation, that verse would probably just remain hidden underneath the surface as it did to the Jews for thousands of years. We wouldn't know those promises. Remember the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8? Traveling along, reading Isaiah chapter 53. Turn there if you would. Look at Isaiah chapter 53. It's somewhere in here. Isaiah chapter 53. Yes, we would understand the prophecy of Isaiah 7:14 and 9:16. But what about Isaiah chapter 53? Look at verse number 2. "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a dry root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." You know, if we didn't know that verse, we might think that when Christ showed up, he'd have blonde hair and blue eyes and look effeminate. If we didn't know that verse, he's not going to be attractive. He's not going to be someone that when you look at him, there's something that wants you. He's not a movie star. He's not a model. When that little baby was born in that stable, you know, when he was born there, he had dark hair and dark eyes. Solomon wrote about him and said his hair was black, or his hair was curly and black as a raven. And people put this sissified picture of some blonde-haired, blue-eyed guy up there and say, "That's Jesus." I know who that is. That's called the anti-Jesus. He's probably going to show up looking like that and deceive lots of people, because they're going to say, "Oh, that's him. Look, I've seen his picture in all those churches before." But Isaiah says that when he shows up, there's not going to be any beauty in him. He's not going to have any kind of physical characteristics that we would desire. It's not that he's going to be homely or ugly. He's just going to fit in and look like everybody else. He's going to be a natural person. And Isaiah 53, he says about him in verse 3, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him, and we despised and esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquities of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so open he not his mouth." You know, the eunuch traveling from Jerusalem back to Ethiopia was in his chariot. The men were carrying it, and he was reading these very verses right here. And when Philip the evangelist came and joined his chariot, the Ethiopian said to him, he said, "Who is this man writing about, himself or somebody else?" And Philip, the Bible says, was able to open his mouth and preach unto him Jesus. You know why? Because Jesus had come. And even those early disciples that had started following the Lord, they were still catching on to what Isaiah 53 was all about. Can I tell you that if the Lord had not come 2,000 years ago, and if we were still waiting for him, and we were still under the law, we would not understand what Isaiah 53 is all about. Even in our modern era of technology and discernment and education and intelligence, we wouldn't be caught up with the Word of God. We wouldn't understand it if we were still under the law. There would be no New Testament. You know what the Bible would end with? Look at that blank page. I didn't point this out before, but look at that last page between Malachi and Matthew. If the Lord had not come, your Bible would end in Malachi chapter 4 and verse number 6. And the last words of your Bible would say, "I come and smite the earth with a curse." You know what the end of your Bible says now? "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." That's the difference between the New Testament and the Old Testament. That's the difference between whether Christ came or whether he didn't come. If Christ had not yet come and we were still under the law and we had no New Testament, there would be no John 3:16. I don't know what they'd hold up at the football games, but it wouldn't be John 3:16. There would be no, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world." Oh, what a dark world it would be today if Jesus Christ had not come. If we were still under that Old Testament law. If he'd not come, there would be no miracles. Those lame people that Jesus healed, had he not come, would have died lame. That blind man in John chapter 9 that was blind from his birth, that Jesus healed and gave him back his sight, had Jesus not been born and he not yet come, that man would have died just as blind as he was born. Lazarus would have stayed in the grave had Jesus Christ not come. Next time some fool tells you all this Jesus stuff, it's a bunch of baloney, tell that to Lazarus. Tell that to the blind man of John chapter 9. Tell that to the man we studied in Sunday school this morning, that Jesus went and saw him there, and as he's teaching in the synagogue, that evil spirit within him cried out and said, what have we to do with thee, Jesus of Nazareth? Let us alone. And Jesus said, come out of him. And he tore him and came out of him. And the man was freed. Tell that to the maniac of Gadara that was there crying and screaming in the tombs, and everybody was afraid of him. And he ran around naked and cussing and cursing. And Jesus healed him and took the devil out of him. And he was sitting clothed and in his right mind. Those things never would have happened had Jesus not come the first time. There'd have been no miracles. Had Jesus not come and we were still under the law and we had no New Testament, there'd be no parables. Everybody knows the prodigal son. Whether you're Christian or unchristian, you go and study literature in any university, in any department, and as literature and as literary art, you will learn the story of the prodigal son. You will learn the parable of the good Samaritan. I hear people all the time on the radio, you know, sports announcers say, "Oh, he's being the good Samaritan." Where'd they get that? Had Jesus not come, those words would not be in our vocabulary. We wouldn't know anything about those parables. We wouldn't know about the teachings of Christ. There'd be no Sermon on the Mount. There'd be no, "How oft shall I forgive till 70 times 7. There'd be none of that grace. There'd be none of those miracles. There'd be none of those parables. None of that teaching of Christ. No, "Love thy neighbor as thyself." That one in the Old Testament. All these things would be like this. What a different world it would be if Jesus Christ had not come. There would have been no cross. At least not yet. And somebody said, "Well, preacher, wait a minute. That's a good thing. Jesus wouldn't have to bleed. He wouldn't have to die. He wouldn't have to suffer. It wouldn't have happened yet. And maybe we could prevent it. Maybe we could stop it." Oh, but if there's no cross, there's no Savior. If there's no Savior, there's no mediator between God and man. If there's no mediator, there's no redeemer. If Christ had not yet come, all these things would still not be in existence there. We would not have yet a once-for-all sacrifice for sin. We would not have the great shepherd of our faith. We would not have the way, the truth, and the life. We would not have the resurrection and the life if Jesus hadn't come. We wouldn't have the bread of life. We wouldn't have the door to salvation. You know, if we didn't have the New Testament, we wouldn't have the word repentance, faith, church. You know, the word church is in the Bible 117 times, all in the New Testament. That's a doctrine that would be completely foreign to us if Jesus Christ had not come. Regeneration is a word that never appears in the Old Testament. All these wonderful justification, all these wonderful truths of salvation by grace through faith would be foreign to us. It'd still be the sacrifices. It'd still be the Sabbath. It'd still be the priesthood. It'd still be all that had Jesus Christ not come. This morning and this evening when Brother Gary got up to lead the singing, there'd be no victory in Jesus. There'd be no away in the manger. There'd be no silent night, holy night. We would not be singing songs like "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins" if Jesus Christ had not come. What a dark world. See, it's not just you and I that Christ's coming makes a difference. It makes a difference to the whole world. It makes a difference to every inhabitant of this planet. If Jesus Christ had not come, it would be a completely different place. There would be no singing of the old rugged cross. Oh, but can I tell you tonight, We don't have to pretend Jesus Christ hasn't come. We don't have to buy the ACLU lies and the atheistic untruth foolishness. We know that Jesus Christ has come because Galatians 4 tells us that God sent forth His Son made of a woman. 2,000 years ago, approximately. Again, we don't know the exact year, much less the exact date. But we do know this, Jesus Christ came. You know, it's funny, and I don't remember the initials now, but a lot of people are coming out. First of all, they're coming out with calendars that start on Monday and end on Sunday. You know, you look up, following sports, I'll look up, to see what nights these teams are playing. And when you go online and look at it, their calendars online start with Monday and Sunday. I get all confused. I think it's the wrong day because that's not the right calendar. Sunday's the first day of the week. They're trying to mess that thing up. And now they're coming out, and I think it's instead of AD, it's CD, and it has something to do with nothing. They're trying to change all the terminology and pretend that Christ hasn't come. If He hadn't come, that would be the picture. If He hadn't come, that's how dark the world would be. If He hadn't come, that's how bleak it would be right now. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Look, if you would, at 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we'll close here. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. It's a verse I know you're familiar with, but I want you to just see one phrase in it that makes all the difference in the world. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Notice verse number 15. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 15. Paul said this, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation." What does that mean? Everybody should accept it. Worthy of all acceptation. Everybody should accept this saying. What is that saying? That Christ Jesus came into the world. It's past tense. He has come. He did come. We're not under the law. We have the promises of the Old Testament fulfilled in the New Testament. We have John 3:16. We have, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." We have Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I know it's a cliche, but He is the reason for the season. And as you and I get caught up in this time of year, and I've got no problem with the decorations and the trees and the singing and the songs and all that the world celebrates at this time, but don't forget, He's the reason. Don't forget, He came into the world, and the purpose for His coming was not to be glorified and honored as a babe in a manger. He came into the world to save sinners. To know that Jesus came into this world 2,000 years ago to free us from the law and give us the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, and yet not to trust it and believe it, makes Christmas meaningless. Having a tree, giving gifts, singing songs, having all the cookies and all the wonderful things that go along with Christmas, and yet not trusting the Christ of Calvary, makes Christmas a wasted holiday. Christ Jesus came into the world, and He came to save sinners. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.